Having me to come and preach tonight, I'd like to have you turn to Numbers chapter 32, please. Numbers 32. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you of a mistake that I made one time. A terrible mistake. I was cutting some wood for my sons on my table saw 10 years ago. This coming January, I was cutting some wood because I wanted to make a ice skating rink in my backyard for my boys. And I was cutting this wood on the table saw, and I was almost done, and I was rushing a little bit. And as I was pushing the wood on the table saw, the wood started to jiggle. And my dad and my brothers always taught me table saw safety. And up until that point, I had always been very safe with my table saw. And on this one occasion, I just wanted to finish that last cut, that last little bit. And the piece of wood started to jiggle, and it back kicked on me and dragged my finger right through the blade. And cut my finger right off. This finger right here. If you don't believe me, I'll show you the scar when we're done. Cut my finger right off. It was just dangling by a tiny piece of skin. And the blood was royal blue. And then it turned red. And they called the police. And the EMTs came. And they said, you know, you are very fortunate that you did not pass out from the gruesome sight. And no one would have known. My wife was upstairs, the children were playing, and I would have died in a puddle of blood on the basement floor. Big mistake, don't you think? Dumb on my part. Really, really dumb. But I didn't consider everything. I was rushing. Now, they took me to the hospital, and they patched me up. And I went through physical therapy, and it'll never be the same. Sometimes I have dreams that I can bend it all the way, and I wake up to find out it's not true. However, I'm glad that I have somewhat of a finger. But what a mistake to rush something and to lose my finger. Well, we all have accidents, and we all make mistakes, okay? But some mistakes are very serious. Some can be life-threatening and even cause death. Some are not so serious. Some are, just consequential. But the greatest mistake we could ever make is to think that we can sin and get away with it. This is the greatest mistake anyone can make. And it drives folks to not believe upon the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This is the greatest mistake, is to think that we can sin and get away with it. And so we're going to look at this. God knows and He sees and He hears all. Now, I have three boys. They're in their teens now. Well, when they were younger, when they were little, I loved to sneak in the bedroom behind them. And they'd be sitting on the floor playing with their little toys. And they'd be singing a little song to themselves. And I would sneak in, and they were not aware, and I would just observe the preciousness. And then there were other times where they had been bad. And I may have to punish them and send them to their room. And I would come to the bedroom door, and I would listen, because I wanted to know what was going through their mind. And I would hear them saying, "Oh, how I wish I hadn't have done that." I remember my oldest son saying that. "Why, oh why, did I do that thing?" And I had tremendous compassion on him. God knows and sees us the same way. We think we might be getting away with something. We think our thoughts are impenetrable. We think what we say and gossip about others is unknown, but between us and our gossipees. And it's not true. We think we can do whatever we want. We think we can say whatever we want. And somehow it doesn't leave the room. But God, who is omnipresent, omni meaning all, present meaning everywhere, God is everywhere. He sees and he hears and he knows it all. And we cannot escape it. And it's much like the parent who listens in on their child and knows more about the child than the child knows. So what we're going to see tonight, we're not going to cling necessarily to one text, but we're going to see four effects of sin in our lives. And we must know these effects. We must acknowledge them and be on guard for them in order to shape our lives so that it's pleasing to God. What are these four effects? Well, the first is that sin will affect our fellowship with God. Sin will affect our fellowship with God, if you want to write that down. Second, sin will affect our family. Sin will affect our family. And then sin may affect you physically. And sin will affect you forever. So let's look at this first one. Why don't we turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Sin permeates us in ways I think sometimes we don't think. Before we're saved, we tend to believe that sin is murder, rape, the worst of alls. And then when we hear and read the Word of God, we see, oh no. No, sin is as simple as one thought. Sin is as simple as one sentence, one small act. And then we say, oh, how deep are my sins, because God has revealed this thing to me in His Word. And then as we grow and mature in the faith, we see, oh, we cannot escape this thing. We can dress up on Sunday morning and we can greet the brothers and the sisters and we can pretend happy church. And we say, no, but deep down I'm a wicked, wicked man. Don't we? And we would never know that if it wasn't for the gift of the Word of God. If He hadn't told us, we would look at ourselves and we would think we're just fine, wouldn't we? You know it's true. 1 John chapter 1. We know this so well. We love to quote it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's absolutely true. But do we ignore? How about verse 8? Right before it, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We don't like that one, do we? We don't want to repeat that one or memorize that one so much. Because our hearts are wicked. We still have our old nature that we contend with. Christ has given us a new nature, and the two are wrestling for control, right? And so now we come to verse 10, and it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And guess what? We've now sinned, right? Because God is not mocked. You can't make Him to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. Sin will affect our fellowship with God. Consider this. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were given rules. They trampled over the rules. Why? Because they cared about self. Eve saw the fruit and she cared about how it looked to Eve. She wanted a taste, how that will taste to me, Eve. And she was so concerned about self and me and I and ego that she took it knowing that the Lord had said no. And then when she ate of it, she convinced her husband and he willingly took it because he wanted to please his wife. So he trampled over the Lord as well. And then they tried to blame, well, you gave her to me. And then they were cast out. Their fellowship with God was ruined right from the get-go. In Genesis 1, don't turn there. Genesis 1, they walked and talked with the Lord in the garden. They had an intimate social, physical kind of fellowship with the Lord that we don't know yet. They had that. And they ruined it. Because in their hasty desire to fulfill self, they trampled over what they knew was right. And so thereby seriously affected their fellowship with God. And then that sin broke their fellowship. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that they needed to wear skins now. They were ashamed of their nakedness. Have you ever stopped to think how sorrowful that may have made God feel? That now he had to slay innocent animals and give Adam and Eve a covering for their sin. Now they're ashamed of their naked bodies. But before their sin, in the garden, how did God end chapter 1 of Genesis? He saw that it was very good. It was innocent. It was beautiful. It was childlike and wonderful. But their sin caused them to see themselves as exposed. And they were embarrassed and they were ashamed. What a sad, sad thing. So sin affects our fellowship with God. It started in the Garden of Eden. Fellowship was broken then. It still affects the children of God. It brings anxiety, a lack of assurance. Please turn with me to Psalm 32. I'm going to ask you to jump around with me just a little bit, but not too much. We have to keep the pages from getting rusty. Sin brings about an anxiety, even in the believer. It affects us internally. Listen to this. Now, sometimes I like to get out and walk around a little bit, but I'm going to cling to this light, okay? My eyes are getting bad, so I'm going to keep my Bible underneath this light, all right? Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, but I'm going to start in 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Did you ever hurt somebody and you go to them and say, look, I just want to say I'm sorry. I did this. I'm not even going to offer an excuse. I did this. I said that. And it was wrong. And I'm very sorry for it. Did you ever have them look you in the eyes and sincerely say, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. And isn't that a wonderful feeling? To truly and sincerely be forgiven of a wrong. The wrong is wiped clean. And you know they're not just saying it. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 3, this is where we're going. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You think you can hide sin? You think you can pretend like nothing happened? I can't, you can't, and the Word of God says you cannot do it. It affects you all the way down to the bones of your body. Verse 4, all day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It can't be. It tears at our inward parts. It kills us. It robs us of the joy of the Lord. Now, Psalm 32 is a companion psalm to 51. So let's flip a few pages to Psalm 51. And let's see what it has to say. Verses, we'll start in verse 8. And I think we'll go to verse 12. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I was praying this very similar thing Friday morning on my way to work. I was saying, God, I've got to be a different man. Have you ever done that? Oh, it feels so good. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Sin affects us inside, outside, and it breaks fellowship with God. And it's serious. It's so serious, only the death of Christ could fix this problem. We could never do it. All the years I was a Catholic, we were taught, but by doing good things, Jesus Christ had done 99% of it on the cross, but there was that 1% left for us to do. No, Jesus did all of it. He died as my substitute, as your substitute. Consider how serious sin is to God when you're tempted. That's the remedy here. The purpose of a sermon is not to chastise, but to give the remedy. Therein is the remedy. Don't break fellowship with God when there's temptation to think, say, or do something wrong. Think of how serious it is to your Savior who died for you. And out of gratitude to the one who purchased you from the muck and mire, out of gratitude, you will have the victory by saying, no, no, I will not think that. I will not say that. I will not do that. It's easy to say no, because he loved me and died for me. There is the remedy. You know, they say the most miserable person on the earth is a sinning Christian. And it's so true. Don't you agree? So we see that sin will affect our fellowship with God. But not only that, it will affect our family. Now, this is what I ask myself often. Is this what I want? When I'm tempted, I want to think something or say something or do something. I often ask myself, do I want to affect them, my loved ones, because of my selfishness? Let's look at this. Sin can affect the family. We will never reap the consequences of sin alone. Our loved ones can and probably will suffer if we sin. Consider, now that's not to say that they are accountable. It's to say that the consequences, the effects with an E, can go to your family as well. Think of the sins of Adam and Eve, how they affected the whole entire human race. It's carried down through the bloodline. Then the actions of their son, Cain. He slew Abel. Why? Jealousy. Perhaps he picked up a rock, and when Abel's back was turned, he just struck him in the head, crushed his head like a melon. Why? Because he was displeased with his brother. The ultimate act of selfishness. And this was transferred to them physically down through the bloodline. Think of David. David's sin affected his son. His son was a small child. And God said, it's in 2 Samuel, we don't need to turn there, but God said, your son will die. And it was because of his sin. I think of folks at work. I heard over the cubicle wall a man saying, you know something, that's exactly why Mike and his wife are homeschooling their kids, so they don't have to go through this. It's not anything homeschooling versus not. But what the man was saying, what I gathered was that he envied the fact that we were going through extremes to protect our children from all the stuff out there. So all I could figure is that this man is now reaping what he and his wife sowed. They had not somehow protected their children, and now this man is sorry. So children can be affected by the sins of their parents, and parents can be affected by the sins of their children. It's a sad thing, but it is very true. And the same with husbands and wives. So we see sin can affect our fellowship with God. It can affect our families indirectly. And it can affect us physically. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now tonight is a little bit more of a sermonette. And we may end a little early, but that's okay. It may affect us physically. And you know where I'm talking about here in 1 Cor 11. Paul gives directions for the Lord's Supper. And he had to correct the Corinthians because they were just showing up for the meal, most of them. And a little bit of extra wine. But what they were doing was they were just showing up. They weren't respecting the Lord's table. They weren't remembering Jesus' death on the cross. That he commanded, do this in remembrance of me. They were showing up, and they couldn't wait for the loaf to be split so they can all have a mouthful. And then when the cup was passed around, they couldn't wait to take a sip of the wine. And he adjured them and said that that is not what this thing is for. And I think it's near the end of the chapter. Let's start, we'll start at verse 28. I mean, we read this often in the Lord's Supper because we want people to be continuously reminded of why we're doing this. But let a man or a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup for the right reason. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's not just another meal. And verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means died. Okay? Could you say they were cursing themselves? I think you could. He's saying they were sick and dying, maybe not during the Lord's Supper, but elsewhere, because they did not do this right. It was a kind of a sin. How about back with the bronze serpent? Where is that? Numbers chapter 21. The bronze serpent. You don't have to turn there. The bronze serpent. The Jews were complaining, and they're in their tents, and all they did was complain, and God sent serpents to bite and to curse them with these serpents. And it was so bad, they're all laying around sick and dying, that they had to appeal to Moses. And they said, look, we've done a wrong thing. We've sinned. Please speak to God on our behalf and tell him we're sorry. We must be healed of this terrible thing. And God capitulated. God said, okay, set this thing on a pole. Whoever looks at it will be healed. And whoever does not will not be healed. And all they had to do was just ask a loved one to open the flap of the tent. And right from where they were lying, they could see the bronze serpent. And you know, it says that many did not. Some did and were healed. Whoever looked were healed. But some did not. Sin can affect you physically. So the question becomes, why in the world would we? It's because of self. We want to please self. We want to put ourselves first. That is why. And look, folks, this is the preacher is included here. This is not some kind of indictment, okay? This is all of us. We have to remind ourselves how serious sin is. And then sin, number four, this is the fourth effect that sin can have on us. It can have an effect on our fellowship with God. It can have an effect on our family. It can have an effect on us physically. And then it can affect us forever. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin will affect you forever. The unbeliever will send the unbeliever to hell. The believer, it will rob the believer of his rewards in heaven. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27. Let me start in verse 26. It's speaking of Jesus, speaking of the high priest entering into the holy place, and it's talking about the old way versus the new way. And it says, verse 25, nor yet that that high priest should offer himself often, as the priest entereth into the holy place every year without blood of the others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Okay, this is speaking of Christ, not the high priest. Since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered. Unbelievers must face their sins in judgment. It is coming. It is coming. And to my unsaved father, I think I found a crack in the wall of his armor. Not long ago, I was speaking with my dad and I said, Dad, you know something? It's coming like a waterfall floating down on a raft, and the waterfall is looming. It's coming and there's no escape. And my dad said, what? And I said, we are going to stand before the Lord in judgment, me and you. And my dad said, I know, I think about it every day. And so quietly within myself, I said, good, you keep thinking about that every day. Because one day, you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is looming. Sin affects the unbeliever. It affects the believer forever. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This may be one of the last scriptures that I ask you to turn to. Revelation chapter 3, 11. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's saying, please me. Please me with your life. Lay it down as a sacrifice. He commands us to avoid the lusts of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the things that gratify self and self-centeredness. I, me, my, what I want, what pleases me. Jesus tells us that this life is nothing but a spark compared to eternity. It's ourselves and our self-centeredness that says, I want to have fun now and forget the rest of this life. I'll worry about the judgment later. So don't fall for the trap. Don't fall for the trap. Well, look, folks, look. There is good news, okay? Sins can be forgiven. Sins can be forgiven. Look, anytime something is gnawing at you, anytime something is gnawing at you, just go to your greatest friend and say to him, look, I did this. Please forgive me. And he'll forgive you like that. He loves you. He died for you. And he'll forgive it. And it says he will cast it as far as the east is from the west. If you had any school, any mathematics, you know what that is. That's a straight line without end. Okay? To cast it, he says he'll cast it into the sea of forgetfulness and he will remember it no more. Now, you know what that means. That means when you die and you go to heaven, you could approach the Lord and say, Lord, remember that one thing I did? And he'll say, no. And you say, yeah, but see, there was this one thing. And he'll say, no, I don't remember it. Because when he forgives, it is a forgiveness you and I don't know. My wife and I, we love each other very much. We have our little tiffs now and then, you know. And we make up. But you know, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And sometimes you remember that little thing back there and you still remember it for 10 years, you know? What a shame. What a shame. Jesus doesn't do that. He forgets it. It's forgiven. Well, we have more here. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, all sin, back there in 1 John 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And then there's more good news, because once forgiven, we can live this life abundantly victorious. Okay, our time is up, but I just want to tell you another little story. 10, 15 years ago, we were first married, and our three boys were just little guys, you know, in diapers, and I needed to re-roof our house. And Lewis Roberts, many of you may know Lewis Roberts, he said, you know, Mike, you don't need to tear all those shingles off. You could just do a nail over. Just recoat with new shingles. Oh, I said, oh, that's great. That's going to be a lot less work. So I asked some of the guys to come over. We got two compressors and two nail guns, bought the shingles, had them delivered up on the roof of the house. And I just thought I was so smart. And we just, in one Saturday, boom, 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 put those shingles down. And I just felt like the king of my castle. It's just, we men can't explain it to you women. But we love our houses. They're our castle. And we put these shingles down. And the trick is, there's a glue on the back of each shingle. And as you nail these shingles up, then as the days go by, the hot sun heats the shingle up, melts the glue, and it's like cement. And then the shingles stay down. Well, dummy Mike put down the shingles in November. And we never had any hot sun. So later that winter, in January or February, we had the most monstrous gale. It was sleeting and snowing and raining. It was terrible. And we're in the family room and we could hear this funny sound. Bloom. Bloom. And I turned on the spotlight and I looked out the back window and I saw these funny black things flying for 50 feet out into the field. And I realized it's my shingles. And so I had to go. I had nails in my mouth. I had a flashlight. I had a hammer. And I'm balancing on a ladder. And I'm trying to nail down these shingles while two more are being ripped right off the roof and flying out of the... And I nearly fell. I nearly slipped right off. It was all ice. I nearly wound up on the ground a couple of times. What a dumb mistake. What an idiotic mistake. If I hadn't gone up there and risked my life, we would have lost half of our shingles. If only I had planned. If only I had just done it right. What a dumb thing. What a big mistake. Well, that mistake is nothing. Nothing compared to the mistake. The greatest mistake is thinking we can get away with sin. May we never think that way. May we always remember Him who died for us. And when we weigh that against the temptation, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father, when we consider Your word, when we consider Jesus' work on the cross, may we never mock You, mock the Lord and His work, and to think that sin is trivial, and that Your eyes, Your ears, Your heart does not know. Shame on us, O Lord, but we know that we can come to You and ask You to forgive, and we thank You so much for that. Help us as we live out our short days to weigh Your Son's death on the cross for us against our temptation and allow that to drive our spirit of gratitude. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.